2 Corinthians 5. So this is a chapter that is not without controversy, theologically. So I'm not sure if we'll finish, because it depends on how attached you are to the controversy. So we're in the outline. So in this section, I just want to remind you, we're in this section that is the exposition of Paul's philosophy. Paul has been under pressure from the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, there was all the disputing and all of this, and Paul's correcting a lot of things. But the disputes continued. There was continued reaction between this church and Paul. Interaction, not all of it harmonious. So then Paul begins with 2 Corinthians with a defense of his personal plans. There was some attack over his plans. Then the next bit, the part we're in right now, is an explanation of his ministry philosophy. And it's partly defensive. So he's partly defending himself. But mostly he's telling them how he operates. Okay? Now, the chapter that we're in, chapter 5, I've got a little bit here. Chapter 5 addresses the question of our destiny after death and before the resurrection, which motivates Paul in his ministry. So I want to give you a preview from chapter 4. So we're just going to look at these three verses. First of all, verses 16 to 18. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So our outer man is decaying. That's the big point of that verse. Then the next verse, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So at that point, our present affliction is light. And then, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So our hope is in eternal things. Our focus is on eternal things. And then we have a chapter break. And several of the commentators have noted that this is an unfortunate chapter break, because the subject matter, this looking to the future, this looking to eternal things, is continued in chapter 5. So that's why I wanted to just sort of give you this little preview before we got into the chapter. So I'm going to break the first 10 verses are really dealing with this looking forward to eternal things. I'm going to break that into 2 5-verse sections. And I'll just read verses 1 through 5, then we'll work through our questions on those verses, and then we'll get to the next bit of it. Alright, so for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. All right, so now, what I want to do, I have some questions that I've written out, but I want to be sure you understand what we're talking about. So we're going to go slow. if there's something you don't understand, please raise your hand and ask, and then we'll spend some time talking about it. And we don't have to finish the chapter today. So, just because it is a little bit complicated, this particular section. Alright, so the first question. Paul is contrasting present weakness with future hopes. All right, so that's what we just read in chapter 4. So what does he mean about tearing down the earthly tent? For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. What does he mean there? What's he talking about? Christy?
Death.
All right, so what is the earthly tent?
Our body.
So if this earthly tent, if our body is torn down, right, that's the thing that he is talking about. Now, and he's looking forward. Remember, he's looking forward. So despite this prospect, what encourages him about the future in that same verse, verse 1? The resurrection body. All right, Chrissy, were you going to add anything to that?
From a house or from
from a tent to a house.
Oh, going from a tent to a house. Okay. Yes. And I should have looked at the words there because I'm not 100% sure. That probably is. The contrast is probably there. So, but I don't remember. Gordon, do you have that Greek thing in your phone there? Can you look up tent, what the word is? Okay, I know what house would be. It'd be oikos. Okay, but I don't know the word for tenth.
What verse was the?
Verse one.
Verse one.
Yes, Chrissy.
I think the tent is temporary. And house
that's
is
right, and that is the point. The tent is temporary, and a house is permanent.
In the King James, it's tabernacle.
Oh, tabernacle. Okay.
And it's to
Toskinos. Okay, so that probably is the word for tent or for tabernacle, yes. Okay. The different word than the other one. The other one is oikos.
Yes.
I know that one for sure. Okay. All right, so that's an interesting contrast. The earthly tent is temporary. The house, the building, a house, okay, that is permanent. All right, so he's looking forward to that. So when we talk about that hope, we're all looking forward to resurrection hope. We see Jesus had a resurrection body, and it was related to his earthly body because he bore the scars of the crucifixion. You all remember Thomas, point your hand in my hands and in my side. He had the scars of the crucifixion. Now, I've always wondered, does that mean we have to retain the scars we have in our bodies? I don't know. Okay? Maybe that was a special case. Bible doesn't tell us. It's just one of those curiosities. All right, but the point is, we're looking forward to resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about that resurrection, right? You know, we're sown in death, we're raised in glory, and we're sown in corruption, remember? We're raised in glory, all right? So, and there's that anticipation of resurrection body. Everyone looks forward to that. Okay, yes, Chrissy.
It's funny, in verse 2, it says, "For indeed in this house we grow, but the house is in italicized."
Yeah, so that's implied. Okay, that's true. That is implied.
Yeah.
Yes. So in this house, you probably would be better to imply tent. In this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That would probably be better, but the translators have just gone to the nearest word, I guess, in their they're trying to explain. Because what the Greek says, indeed in this we groan, is what the Greek says.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. So let's go to the next question. So what is that desire then expressed in verse 2, this longing? What are we longing for? Eternal life, but a specific part of the eternal life. Lee?
Like an actual real resurrection
body. A real resurrection body. Like one of the, what is, okay, so the resurrection body has no more pain, has no more suffering, right? There's no more. The older you get, the more you realize these things are realities. You don't have the endurance you used to have. Like I can even tell this now, and at my age, I can tell that 5 years ago I had more endurance than I have today. I just know that. And then some of the experiences that I've had, you know, my sicknesses that I've had, they take their toll. You all know that experience. All right, Christy.
And then would it also be the whole spiritual side of it? No more sin. No more of the old man.
Well, no more of the old man. I think it's possible, but I think his focus here is more on the body. Now, we obviously in the resurrection, there is no more sin. The sin nature is taken away. Okay, that is supreme. But he's talking specifically, I think, because he makes such an emphasis on the tent and the house. He's emphasizing especially the body here. All right, Marlene, were you going to ask something there? Okay, we'll get there. We'll get there. That is where some confusion starts to come in. That is actually the next question. So let's ask that. What does Paul mean by being found naked? I've sort of implied without the resurrection body. Maybe I'm saying, okay, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Maybe I should word the question this way. First of all, what is it in verse 3? The resurrection body. So having put it on, we will not be found naked. So what is naked?
I think it means something like, you know, that we don't have a sin. We didn't see any more like that. My lies.
Well, I'm not sure if that's quite exactly it. Leo, are you going to try something?
Like a pure, like, spiritual existence?
Okay, yes, pure spiritual existence. All right, so let's look at it this way. You die, okay, when you die, the spirit departs from the body, okay? It goes, and there are passages in Revelation that talk about the souls that are before the altar of God, crying to God, how long before we're avenged? Now that isn't, it doesn't say souls or spirits there. I wonder if that's correct. I should have looked that up. But anyway, there is a sense that it is possible for a human spirit to exist without an actual body. Okay? Without an actual body. Now the resurrection, we know that in the resurrection, suppose I die before the Lord returns. Now I will not have the resurrection body. At that point is my understanding. My body will be in the grave or wherever. Some bodies don't make it to the grave, but it'll be wherever. Okay. When the Lord comes, 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord comes with a shout. It says the dead in Christ are raised first. So those graves open. The bodies come out in a resurrection form. Reconstituted. It is not the same body, but it's related to the old body somehow. Okay, that seems to be the idea. So there's a point at which, okay, that resurrection body is united with the spirit that departed. Okay, so being naked seems to refer to we look forward to this. We long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, the resurrection body, because when we put it on, we won't be naked. We won't be without a body. We won't be just the spirit. Does that make sense so far?
There's something like I remember about when Adam and Eve committed sins. So they seemed, they were naked. And not
yes,
dead.
But that's different. That's different. That's a different state. It's not talking about this. This is talking about somebody, whether or not he has a resurrection body or not. Okay, it's a different concept here. Okay, so in, let's see, where am I? Okay, so then verse 4. For indeed, while we are in this tent, this body, the earthly body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. Okay, so, oops, I'm messing up my page here. So what is the deep desire of believers in verse 4? Lee.
To be with the Lord and have your glorified body, to like put the sinful human things behind in a sense.
Well, you're sort of touching around it. I want you to see if you can see it right in the language of the verse. Indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want, there's the desire word, to be unclothed, but to be clothed. Pardon me?
To be clothed with immortality.
Yes, to be clothed with immortality, but especially when we say immortality, we mean?
Life.
Not just life. Resurrection body. Okay? So to not have the resurrection body is to be a naked spirit, right? To have a resurrection body, that's what we want. Now, we do groan in this tent. So in this body, we groan. Why do we groan? Sickness, weakness, sin. Okay, we groan in this body, right? But, and what we really want is to have the resurrection body. Now, how many of you would rather that the Lord returns so that you don't have to die and you can go straight to heaven? How many would rather have that? Okay. Rob now does one. Rob nods. No. Okay. Took him a second to get it. Okay. All right. So that's what we want. Okay. So, and then he says, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. So that which is dying. I think I have another question there. I sort of answered this. Well, let me give you this question. When will a believer be immediately clothed after putting off this tent? So in verse 4, when will the believer be immediately clothed when putting off this tent?
After death.
Pardon me?
After death.
Not after death. Cal?
After rapture.
at the rapture. Okay, so if the Lord returns before we die, we'll be immediately clothed. We shall not all sleep, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, but we shall all be changed. So if we don't sleep, if we don't die, we will be changed into the resurrection body. Okay? All right, go ahead, Igor.
I just wanted to add something about the body. There is another parallel verse in Philippians where Paul 21, where he talks about the super body, who shall change our body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body.
That's right, yes.
So we will get almost or something.
Yeah, we'll get something different, something similar to his body and his resurrection body. That's right. That's right. So we really want that. I mean, I really want that. I don't know about you. I really want that. Okay, Tola?
Sir, does it mean the people that have died?
Yes.
They are not putting on that immortality now?
Okay, this is the question we're wrestling with. And there are different solutions to this. So I'm just leading us through the text. We're just going step by step. The question is, what is the deal with people who are Christians who have died now? Do they have immortality? Where are they? What is it like? Okay, so, Rob, were you going to say something?
Well, much like that, but rather than immortality, when is the new body put on for those who have already died?
That's the question. When is the new body put on for those who have already died? All right, so Lee?
It suggests that you're absent from a body or the body and you go to be with the Lord until that day comes that
okay.
Resurrection.
Okay, so that is one view.
Yeah.
All right, so Christy.
Okay,
same thing. All right, we're going to get to that verse. It's coming. Okay, it's coming. Okay, so then on verse five, let's read verse 5. He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. What is the guarantee that the resurrection body is coming? What is the guarantee?
Him sending the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. So the indwelling Holy Spirit is the down payment on your resurrection body. It's coming, all right? If you have the Holy Spirit, you're believing in the Lord Jesus, the resurrection body is on its way, all right? It's like that notice you get from Amazon. Your package has shipped. You just don't know when it's going to get here. All right? Okay, so that's what it is. All right, so let's read the next section. Okay. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All right. Now what I'm going to do is we're going to look at verse 6 and verse 8 together. We'll skip verse 7 for just a moment. All right, so verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So what home is spoken of in verse 6? Christy?
Our
present body. So we're home in the body. What are we absent from? We're absent from the Lord. Okay. So then he says, being always of good courage. Now, as we're walking in this life, we do have the problems of physical existence. We have pains, we have hunger, we have, sickness, all these things. Okay, we have all these things. And we know, and in this state, we are absent from the Lord. But he says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. So skipping verse 7, what is the believer's preference even if he doesn't immediately have his resurrection body? You see my interpretation coming in here, but what is the preference in verse 8?
Faith. Is he walking by faith?
Well, it's walking by faith. That's his boldness, his courage. But what is his preference? What would he prefer to do?
Be with the Lord.
Be with the Lord. Okay, now here's the thing. Here we are in this life. There's lots to do for the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. But, in all honesty, it would be better in heaven. A dear friend of mine, a guy I went to school with. So he's my age. He dropped dead of a heart attack a couple weeks ago. is a pastor in Texas. Now, you know, what do we say? We grieve for his wife, right? His family. But what do we say about him? He is in a better place, and he is. He's with the Lord. That's way better. Paul says something like that in Philippians 1, where he says, I'm a straight between two, whether to depart and be with the Lord or to be, you know, stay behind to help you. He's like, yeah, I could stay behind and help you. It'd be way better to be with the Lord. I mean, how's that? It's kind of minor. Okay, but here's the thing. If we die then, we're with the Lord. All right, but what is the implication of all this? We're with the Lord, it seems to me, without a body until the resurrection. Okay, now that's my interpretation, okay? Others take it this way. They say, there's two other interpretations. One is that God prepares an intermediate body for this intermediate period. They base it on some of the words in this chapter, but it's pretty thin. There's not a lot of documentation for it. The other view, Tom Constable holds this view, is that it means that being in heaven is like a body for us. I think that's sort of a Weasley way out of saying we're spirits before God and we don't have a resurrection body yet. All right, Lee?
Is that temporary position also maybe apply to like the millennial kingdom or something?
No, that would be we would have resurrection bodies by then because the rapture has happened.
Okay.
All right?
That one always confused me though because there is people that don't. Like there's an intermingling of the two?
I'm not sure.
There will be people that don't have their resurrection body.
I don't think so. I think you might be talking about the souls. Okay, during the tribulation, there will be people who die.
Correct.
And in Revelation, I think it's 7, I can't quite remember which hour, maybe it's 11, where there's people who are before the throne of God and asking God, how long before you avenge us?
Yes. I think right? He's just talking about the people that inhabit the earth, that we are ruling and reigning with the Lord. Well,
they won't have resurrection bodies. Yes, that's right.
Yeah, that's what always confused me, because it would seem, I wouldn't have imagined that, like, this perfect body would be exposed to like the sin around it. You know what I'm saying? Like,
I think we will, but we will be perfect administrators.
Sure. Yeah.
And unlike the present government, okay, we're going to run things. All right, go ahead, Tola.
Is it possible without resurrection body to be with the Lord?
Yes, according to this passage, what he says here. I would prefer rather to be absent from the body, right?
Yeah.
Without the body, and be at home with the Lord. So the idea is, if I die, my spirit is with God.
Does it mean without that resurrection body?
That's right, without a resurrection body.
Yeah, we can be with the Lord.
We are in the presence of the Lord, yes.
In Revelation, there are no unclean thing will be there.
Well, our spirits aren't unclean. They're redeemed.
It's defiled.
No, the body is not defiled. The body is not defiled. It's corruptible because it will decay. But the resurrection body is incorruptible. It's a real body, right? But our body itself is not evil, right?
If it's not evil, why would it change?
Well, because it's going to die. It's a mortal body. That's the curse of Adam. We're all of our bodies will die.
Go to dust,
that's right.
I have a question.
Sure, go ahead.
It's the second coming of Jesus Christ, so he will judge the living and the dead.
Yes.
So it means that if someone died, he's not going to God yet, it's because we were waiting for Jesus Christ's coming, isn't it?
Well, so first of all, there's more than one judgment. Okay? There are some passages that speak about judgment in a general sense. Okay? But there's more than one judgment. So it depends, I think, is that the Great White Throne, that language? I can't quite remember. The living and the dead, judging between the living and the dead. I sort of think that's the Great White Throne judgment. Okay? So that is not, we're going to talk about a judgment seat of Christ here in this passage. It's not the same thing. Not the same thing. There's more than one judgment. All right, so what we're saying here, however, is this. He says, I have good courage. I have good courage to walk by faith in this life because I'm at home in the body, and I'm absent from the Lord. Why do I have good courage? Because I have the earnest of the Spirit. I have the down payment of the Spirit, the pledge of the Spirit. So I have courage. We are good courage, I say, but I prefer, rather, my preference would be that I would be absent from the body. The me is absent from the body and at home or present with the Lord. So the implication is that when we die, the Spirit goes to the Lord. And I believe it's conscious. We have several passages in the Scriptures that teach us that we are conscious in the presence of the Lord. There's some false religions that teach that you sleep until the resurrection. And that's not what the Bible teaches. All right, Christy.
Could we also say, for what Tolo was saying, that because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we've
yes.
been justified, so God already sees us. Even though we're not there yet, He already sees us as...
Yes, that is true. But I think part of the thing... Okay, so there is... And I don't mind camping out on this and taking our time, because it's really, you read this language, and Paul is using, as he often does, he uses euphemisms, like he's talking about tents and houses. He's talking about bodies, right? So we want to be careful in our understanding. But there is an understanding that comes from Greek philosophy that has affected some Christian doctrine. That understanding is that matter itself is the source of evil. So to the Greeks, they thought the body is what causes sin. Okay? The body is what causes sin. And so some teachers said, so it really doesn't matter what my body does, because my spirit is pure. See, the spirit world is pure, and my body, well, it's a body, so it sins. So then they could excuse their sin. And that's not what the Bible says. And in fact, what does God say about creation? What does He say about the body when He made the body? It was good. Creation is good. So your body is good. Alright? As part of God's creation. Except in that it is affected by the fall. It is affected by mortality by the fall, but not by evil. The evil is in your spirit because you want to do evil things. Right? The evil is in you is not in your body, it's in your spirit. And that's what gets redeemed, you see. So what it's teaching here is that this body, it's decaying, it's mortal, it will die. If the Lord doesn't come back, it will die. The spirit will be with the Lord. Okay, the Spirit will be with the Lord. Now, the question is the Spirit with the Lord without a body? I say yes.
Yes.
Okay? Some teachers say no, there's an intermediate body. Now, I think their argument for that is weak. But I'm telling you that there's some good men who I've heard preach, okay, who believe that. So I'm just saying that, okay? I think their argument is weak. But the point is that, if we die, that means we're with the Lord. Okay, we've been redeemed, so we are made perfect. Like, I'm a sinner, I'm made perfect. When I'm with the Lord as a spirit, after my death, if the Lord doesn't come back, I will be in holiness and perfection with Him. I will be conscious. I will be in delight. But I will not yet have my resurrection body. Okay? And that will come when it's time for it to come. That's my understanding of the Scriptures. All right, Cal.
So where are those who aren't believers?
Where are they? They are spirits in hell, yes. Okay? I think they're in torments, as according to the Scriptures.
And still waiting for the final judgment.
And waiting for the final judgment. And they will be raised as well. But for the final judgment.
So our objective in this mortal life is to overcome the evil in our spirit.
That's right. In our spirit, in our growing, in our Christian walk, our objective is to overcome the evil that's in our spirit. Yes. We have the Holy Spirit with us to do that. We have redemption. We have the promise. We have the hope. So we labor forward. And so verse 7 says, now let me just see what I... Okay, so back to verse 7. What is the ground of our confidence? He says, we walk by faith, not by sight. What is the ground of our confidence? Faith. Okay, our faith. We have confidence. We go forward. I'd rather be with the Lord, but I'm going to go forward for Him anyway. And so what implication for ministry is a result of this understanding in verse 9? Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. What implication does this doctrine have for our ministry then? We want to please the Lord. Okay, so that's why, okay, so we have a hope of resurrection, we have a hope of perfection. So it's not that we say, oh, okay, I can live however I want. No, we say, I want to live for the Lord. Look at this great thing He's done for me. I want to honor Him with my life. I want to grow spiritually. I want to become more like Him. I want to put away wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and what's all that stuff in Ephesians 4? I can't remember the whole verse. Okay, Gordon.
I'd like to keep in mind, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So like,
yes.
Works.
Yeah.
Without faith, last week, the plowing of
the wicked is sin. Yeah.
Sin.
Yeah, so without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So this faith, we are totally confident what He said He would do for us. So we push forward. We want to live this life so that everything we do, hopefully, will bring honor to His name. Okay, so Rob?
Just on that theme, it's not just, a blind faith.
Right.
So I was thinking of Acts 17:31, where it says we're assured of this because our assurance is the proof of it. That Christ rose from the dead.
Yes, yes.
So,
yeah.
It's not just some willy-nilly.
No, it's not a blind faith. That's right. That's a good point. Good thing to mention. All right. So I'm going to do the question for verse 10 and then we'll stop because I thought we would take a long time on this because it is complicated to understand. Want to understand it carefully. Didn't want to rush. So verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Besides the resurrection body, what else awaits the Christian after death? The judgment seat of Christ. Now, what is the judgment seat of Christ all about? Pardon me?
Bema seat reward.
It's a bema seat. That's the term, the Greek term. It is for rewards. What were you going to say?
It's for believers.
It is for believers. Okay. What else is it? What is the issue that is under review?
Our deeds.
Now, notice the word that says there, whether good or bad. Now, what do you think that means? This is a trick question. Okay.
I wrote in my margin sometime in the past, the bad being something of no value.
Ah, very good. So you have a cheat sheet.
Well, maybe it was you.
I don't think it was me. Okay, so the word here, let me just see what I've got. I don't have the word actually in my notes. I believe it's phoulos. Okay? There's another word. The word for evil is kakia. Okay? Or kakos. So it's not whether it's good or evil, but whether it's good or worthless. So you think back to 1 Corinthians 6, is it? Is it 6? Or is it 3? So 1 Corinthians 3. Okay, so he's talking there, and especially that's focusing on ministers. Okay, he's talking about the works that are done, that some are gold, silver, precious stones, right? Some of the things that we do for the Lord, they have great value. Other things that people do for the Lord are wood, hay, and stubble, right? And it says, these works will be judged. And the person who did the wood, hay, and stubble, he himself will be saved, it says, yet so as by fire. So what is happening is that person appears before the judgment seat of Christ and he says, oh, I did all these things for you, Lord. I'm sure you have a huge mansion for me. And he says, sorry. Sorry. It's all burnt up. So the thing is, so what we want to do is to serve God sincerely and in humility and not trying to be, some super Christian that we want everybody to look up to us. We just want to serve God and serve Him alone because what we do for Him will be examined. That's what this verse is teaching us. Emily.
Isn't there a verse somewhere else that says, like, those who do it for the praise of men, they've already received?
That's right. Those who do it for the praise of men have already received their reward. Like, it's okay, you got what you got. Okay. That's all you get. You don't get well done from God for that. Okay? All right, Igor.
I just had a thought about, like, how it will look like this judgment seat of Christ, right?
Yes.
And if you read the beginning of Revelation, when John saw Jesus walking among the candles, he was very different than they used to see him.
That's right.
And he says that his eyes like a fire.
Yes.
So when he looks at you, I think that would be enough for you. Like, you will see everything, like all the deeds you did.
That's right. And those eyes of fire are not, they can be, it can be the warm fire of reception, or it can be the hot fire of judgment, I'm sure. And I think, I'm not sure, but this next one, Thyatira, coming up for Wednesday night, little plug, where I really don't like your friends, I think it's the eyes of fire on this one, if I remember correct. That one starts with, all right, Christy?
Also that verse, let us serve God acceptably with reverence for our God and the consuming
fire. Yeah, that's right. And I believe that's Hebrews 13, isn't it? I think so. All right, so, sorry.
Some people, they do it like, say, okay, like, doing good deeds to the other people so that they can, they can receive more grace from God.
It's yes.
That's sincere in the heart, so I don't think so. God will give them back grace.
Well, God knows our hearts, right?
Yes.
So that's the thing. That's the thing that we want to always be examining ourselves, walking faithfully. We do need to be humble. It's very easy. You know, you look in the mirror, you say, man, what a good-looking person that is. You do the things you do, and you think you're all, like, we all do this. I mean, you would have psychological issues if you didn't think you were doing the right thing, right? But we do have to guard our hearts against pride, because we are very prone to pride. We all think we're good. We have to acknowledge that before the Lord, we're just imperfect servants, and we have to serve God from that perspective. Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to stop here because we have just gone past our time, and I will try to get us back on track. I was long on the morning session, so we'll be a bit shorter, but I figured I wasn't sure if we would finish this chapter today because of the nature of the topic, and I think it's very powerful. I do have a quote here from Constable. He says, this is not a judgment to determine whether Christians will enter heaven, but a judgment that decides to what extent God will reward those who enter heaven. And he gives you several cross-references there, so you can look those up and see what he's talking about in those cross-references. Okay, Lee?
It's almost like an athletic competition being judged.
Yeah.
It's not a negative side.
Right, like an athletic competition being judged. You'll have the gold, the silver, the bronze, and those who also participated.
And then the legal one where it's like,
yeah,
you're actually...
Right, that's right. Yeah, I think that's important to bring out too. All right, so let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time today, studying this very complicated passage. Lord, I pray that as we go on for you, that we would be moved from this to serve you in sincerity every day, that we would be doing our best to become more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.